Let's open the book of Joshua, please. And Joshua is a wonderful book. I think that this will really challenge our hearts on a specific theme. And the book of Joshua is about victory in the Christian life and about overcoming, about conquering and winning in the spiritual battles that we go through. And it portrays some unchanging truths. I really think, and the New Testament bears this out, that the lessons God sought to teach the Israelites in their time of conquest of the promised land of Canaan are the same lessons that are similar principles that we have to follow for conquering the promised land of victory in Christ. Let me show you what I mean. Because the first five chapters basically are preparatory to the conquest. And if you haven't been with us, Genesis shows God creating the world and then selecting a group of people, the Jews, and showed the father of the Jews, Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob had 12 sons. Those are the 12 tribes, and that's where Genesis ends. Exodus starts up with them carting off and having lived in the last few chapters of Genesis in Egypt, and they multiplied for 430 years until they were about 3 million strong in Egypt, and Moses was raised up, and he led them out in the first few chapters, and then they disobeyed God, wandered around. Leviticus is 1 month at Mount Sinai. Numbers is 40 years of wandering. Deuteronomy is 1 month, the last month before the promised land. And now the mantle of leadership has gone from Moses to his successor, and one of the only two that survived coming out of Egypt. This is a unique book because Joshua was a slave in Egypt as well as Caleb, and those two men are the only two slaves from Egypt that made it to the promised land. And that's significant to note. And by the way, this is the first book of the Bible that we've come to that's named after a person. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy didn't have personal names, and now Joshua does, and 40 books of the Bible are named after people. But Joshua is the captain of, or the leader of the army of the Lord, the leader of the nation Israel, and now he's taken them into the promised land, and the first five chapters tell what God puts them through to prepare them. Then the next chapters, from 6 to 22, talk about their total conquest of the land of Canaan that they accomplished, and it was total as long as they were obedient, and the tribes that were disobedient didn't get their full allotment. And by that, it would be much like the 13 colonies. God said to each of them they had a tribal allotment, and it'd be like the clan that got Virginia. They had to clean everybody out of Virginia, all the Canaanites, and some of them weren't willing to do that, as we'll see in a few moments. And then the last two chapters of this book, chapters 23 and 24, are very significant because they talk about how to keep on in the conquest mode. But let me show you what I mean by giving you a theme for each of these sections. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. Because the first unchanging principle is that those who are victorious in their Christian lives have to walk by the Word. Now, that has never changed. That's not a New Testament concept. That has always been in God's plan. You have to walk by the Word. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It wasn't enough to carry it around. It wasn't enough to hear it read. They had to repeat it out loud themselves. Now, any of you that memorize verses know that the way to really make verses stick is to actually look at the words and say them at the same time. And that is the Hebrew concept, because if you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. Now, this is a real change, because the people in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy didn't have a copy of the Bible. It wasn't written yet. It wasn't written until just before Joshua's time. It hadn't been written down. It had only been spoken. Now, Joshua gives to them the admonition to obey this Bible they had, the first five books. And he said, not only should you obey it, but you should be talking about it, mumbling through it, literally is a Hebrew word, and it should be in your mouth, in your heart, day and night, and that's how you're going to be prosperous. Now, keep your finger there, and I want to show you how the New Testament writers translate this, because the same concept's true in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And what they call it in the New Testament is living the Spirit-filled life. Now, some people think the Spirit-filled life is kind of like getting a supercharge or a lightning bolt or getting filled up with a liquid or something like that. But it's not that. It's totally surrendering to obedience to the Word of God as the Holy Spirit leads us into that. And verse 16 of chapter 3 of Colossians says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom." And then listen to what it says, "teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, if you compare that with Ephesians 4, it's exactly the same thing, only "let the word of Christ dwell in you" says, "be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord." And what it is the interchangeable letting the Word of God dwell in us and being full of the Holy Spirit is the same concept. And now right back to Joshua 1, right here is the very same truth too. The Word of God is a supernatural power that we unlock by obedience, that we unleash by yielding to the Holy Spirit and saying, "Yes, I want to obey. Yes, I want to do what you want me to do." And so in the first five chapters, Joshua tells him, walk by the word. Now let me show you what I mean by this. Chapter 2 of Joshua, Rahab is the big star here, and these two spies go into Jericho. And look at verse 24. "And they said to Joshua," this is the report of the two spies. Now these two spies are operating according to Joshua 1:8. They're believing God, and they're believing the word of God. "And they said, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands." How'd they know that? Because the book of Deuteronomy says, "Every place you put your feet down, I will give you." God said, if you'll put your foot anywhere all over the promised land, just put your feet down. And he said, if you'll just put your feet down all over, I'll give you every square foot of that place. You'll have it all. And they said in verse 24, "The Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us." Now, God says, now you're not quite ready. Let's cross the Jordan. So chapter 3, they cross the Jordan, and God literally splits the Jordan again for them. And look at verse 5 of chapter 3. This is part of walking by the word. He said, you have to consecrate yourselves. You have to live in a holy way. And it's interesting. I was talking with someone on the phone today, and they said, well, so-and-so is a Christian. They've been a Christian for quite a while, but they can't give this up. And I said, well, wait a minute. A Christian that is truly a Christian is either going to be chastened or convicted about their sin. There's no two ways about it. It's either you are convicted or you're chastened. And God said, you folks are living in sin. You haven't totally shed your Egyptian ways. Verse 5, consecrate yourself. Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that I have been with you just as with the others." And then verse 11, the Ark of the Covenant crossed ahead. And then look at verse 13, "And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth," now that's what he wanted them to remember. That means if he's the Lord of all the earth, he's the Lord of North Kingstown or Middletown or East Greenwich or wherever you live, and he can handle everything. "But when their feet rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from it shall stand in a heap." And from what it says there, and a little bit later, God cut the water off way upstream so that by the time the majority of the Israelites walked over, they did not even see the Jordan River. God stopped it way upstream and he piled it up. Now, you know water doesn't pile. It finds the lowest place. But God did a miraculous thing and just piled the waters up and way upstream, and he totally dried out and they walked through. I mean, what a miracle. And those people knew they were going to win. Chapter 4, they pick up 12 rocks and make a little altar out of it. Verse 24 of chapter 4, "that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty." Now, if you are doing little studies, chapter 4, verse 24, that little statement that all the people may know shows up in every great event God does, as in David and Goliath, as in Daniel and the situations that he was in with the Hebrew children. There are always times that God says, I want the whole world to know that I'm here. And so great things happen, and God was doing that. Chapter 5, they're circumcised. In other words, they renewed the covenant, and they were ready to go. So the first five chapters of Joshua say, walk by the word. The key verse, if you haven't learned it or circle it in your Bible, is chapter 1, verse 8, and the New Testament parallels 3:16. Now, let's turn to chapter 10 and verse 8, because this is the key verse of the second section, the middle of the book. And that is that they win by faith. And what God was trying to show them was, it wasn't how big their army was, it wasn't having numerical superiority or military superiority or even Jewish intellectual superiority, it was only by faith in God they would conquer. Chapter 10 and verse 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." God said, as he had repeated back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, starting in verse 23, everywhere you walk, you will conquer. But that wasn't the case. Back up here to chapter 6. They conquered Jericho, and everything was going great. Do you remember in chapter 6? But look at chapter 7. Israel is defeated at Ai. They're defeated. Why? Well, because they weren't obedient. And that's what God was going to give them, a severe lesson. They didn't win because they were stronger. They would only win when they walked by faith, and faith equals obedience. So verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why are you on your face? The reason you lost," verse 11, "Israel sinned, and they broke the covenant," or transgressed the covenant. "They took some of the things under the ban." God said that everything belonged to him in Jericho, and they stole some, Achan and his family. And they deceived. Moreover, they have also put the things in their tents. See, God, among their own things. God knew everything. You can't hide from him. And verse 12 at the end, it says, "I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban." Verse 13, "Rise up and consecrate the people." What's the lesson of these chapters? You can only win by faith. You have to be holy. You have to be avoiding sin. You have to be turning from sin. And the scriptures in the New Testament say this, that we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. The real Christian life is not mapping everything out and seeing it all ahead of you. The real Christian life is not seeing it all, but knowing where God wants you. And even if it looks like there's a great cavernous gorge between you, you take the way and God will bridge it and he'll make a way. And that's what faith is, that he wants us to obey him. And 2 Corinthians 10 says, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, they're not fleshly. So the way we win is by faith. So in chapter 8, they conquer Ai. God did great things. But then chapter 9, they fall flat again. See, God is saying, I want you to learn to win by faith, not by your own sight. And so what happens is, they whammo Jericho. They get so proud about it, one of them steals the stuff. So God defeats them at Ai. Then chapter 8, they wipe out Ai, so they start getting real confident. In chapter 9, they get in trouble again. And in chapter 9, we see that their difficulty is verse 14. And this verse comes to me all the time. Every time people say, well, I put out a fleece, or, you know, I did this or that, it's, you don't go by signs and all kinds of things, you know, like, you know, someone said something to me, and so then I knew it was the Lord's will, I do this or that. Verse 14, so the men of Israel took some of the provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Now, make a long story short, the Gibeonites would have lived kind of like up here at the East Greenwich North Kingstown line, and the steamroller of Israel's army was coming straight up Post Road. So some of the Gibeonites come walking down Post Road with shoes that their toes were coming out and holes in them, and their garments were all worn out and holes in them, and they had this old moldy food, and they said, we've been walking all the way from Maine, and we just heard you're coming, and in about 5 years you'll be up our way. But we want to make peace with you now. And so it says, verse 14, they looked at their provisions and didn't ask for the counsel of the Lord. They looked at the moldy stuff and the holes in their shoes, and they said they must be from a long ways away, and they didn't pray about it, and they said, we won't kill you. And then they steamrollered up to the Hilltop Creamery and found the Gibeonites. They were that close. And they said, you deceived us. And they said, yes, we did, but you got to keep your promise. And here Israel is defeated again because they didn't walk by faith. Chapter 10, God reaffirms, verse 8, that they're going to conquer. And they do conquer all the way through. And these are great, great chapters. And they're all done by chapter 12. Now, chapter 13, they're dividing up the land. And look at verse 1. Joshua's old, advanced in years, when the Lord said, you're old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed. So Joshua gives him a pep talk and says, come on, keep going. Well, Caleb, verse 14, or chapter 14, he does conquer his land. And it goes on through all the divisions. They give territory away. But basically, through chapter 22, they don't fully conquer the land. Now look at chapter 23. Because this is the leader of the nation of Israel giving his parting address. And he talks to them, Joshua does, starting in verse 1, and it's a beautiful chapter starting in verse 1 of 23, all the way through chapter 24 and verse 14. And he tells them, you saw everything God did, trust him. And here's his concluding statement. And he says, I want you to choose to serve the Lord. Look at 14. And I know many of you have echoed this verse many times, but some of you that are new maybe have never found Joshua 24, 14. It's one of those that you should have memorized and before you all the time. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. He's laying it on the line. He says, you've got to choose today. He says, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here anymore. Either you've got to serve the Lord or go back to the old gods. And the key to their continued conquest is a willful, conscious choice to serve God. In the New Testament, the concept is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the Lord said, I beseech you, therefore, Christians, brethren, by the mercies of God, present willfully yourselves back to God as living sacrifices to serve him. And the key to the Christian life is choosing to serve, winning by faith, and walking according to the word. Now, real quickly, I want to apply this before we go to prayer. And there are just a few very brief applications we can get from this book. Number one, God promised the land, but he wanted them to learn the lesson that victory comes by obedience. You know, God could have sent the destroying angel before, and he could have just killed everybody in the land. They could have come, and everybody would have been dead, like neutron bombs would have hit them or anything. But God doesn't operate that way. He wanted them to learn the lesson of victory by faith. Number two, God wanted to teach them the ultimate truth that salvation is from the Lord. Now, some of you might not know this, but Joshua in Hebrew is Jehovah's salvation. That's Hebrew. Do you know how you translate Joshua into Greek? Jesus. Jesus is Joshua. And this book, the whole book, is a type. Joshua was a type of Christ. He is a type of conquering. He's a type of the ultimate one that would lead the people. Moses couldn't get the people in the promised land. The law can't get us to heaven, but Jesus can by trusting in him. And it's such a beautiful book. And God wanted them to see that. He wanted them to see that only he could be their salvation. And finally, this book portrays the Christian life. God said, through Joshua, I want to give you some things that are promised. I want to give you rest from wandering in the wilderness. You know, they'd wandered for 40 years, those kids. Remember, their parents had died off, but the kids were born in the wilderness. Every day they had to pack up their tent and walk and make a new place for the camp. And they'd say, we camped here last night, Dad. And he said, yeah, I know, we're wandering. And that's what they did for 40 years, and they grew up that way, and they didn't like it. And God said, through Joshua, I'll give you rest from your former wanderings. Sometimes we forget that Christ came to give us rest from our former wanderings. He said, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We're supposed to be different as Christians. We're supposed to be resting. God wanted to give them plenty in place of their poverty. Remember, they were in the wilderness. They had nothing, just the clothes on their back and their shoes, and God fed them manna. They didn't have anything. He says, I'm going to bring you into land where you will eat with no scarceness. He said, I'm going to give you everything. Christ promised the same thing to us. He said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. If you put on level ground a Christian and unsaved person, we will always do better because we have abundant life. We will always, if we're just side by side, we will always have a better quality of life because God promised us to have an abundant life, and we should live that way. The most powerful thing in North Kingstown is not any gospel tract you give out, but it's your life living next to your neighbor. And they say, you have an abundant life. And I can't have it with alcohol. I can't have it with immorality. I can't have it with drugs. I can't have it with success in my business. You're happier than I am in every... How come? The Lord said, it's because I want you to have abundance. God said, I want to give you refreshment from your desert living. Remember, they had to keep complaining about no water. It says in Deuteronomy, when you get in the promised land, it'll be a land of springs, Deuteronomy 8:7. You know what Christ said? When you come to me, you won't thirst again. You see how Joshua and Christ parallel so much? Joshua said, I want to give you rest. Christ said, come to me, you who labor. Joshua said, I want to give you all you can eat. And Christ said, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. Joshua said, I want to get you by the springs of water. Christ said, you'll never thirst again if you come to me. Joshua said, I want to give you victory over all of your foes. There shall no foe stand before you. And if you obey me, he said, nobody will be able, you'll be invincible. You know what Christ said? He said, greater is he who's in you than he's in the world. He said, I'll defeat any wile of the devil if you'll just trust me. Well, finally, what Israel faced, we also faced. They faced warfare. They weren't used to it. And if you're really a Christian, you're going to face warfare. Someone told me I'm having more trouble now that I got saved than I had before. I said, yeah, good. You're in the army. You're right. You got saved. They also faced conquest. And they only could conquer by faith and prayer. And finally, they had those failures. We're going to be in war. We have to conquer. We're going to have failures. But the failures were always because they loved the world. In chapter 7, they failed because they wanted gold and silver. They loved the world. In chapter 9, they failed because they listened to the world. They didn't listen to God. They listened to Gibeonites. They didn't look up. They looked out. And they were listening to the world. And if we fail in our Christian lives, it's either because we love the world or are listening to the world. Or finally, look at chapter 13. I want to show you the last one. And then we'll pray. Chapter 13 and verse 13. Because the last failure that Israel had that really was their final failure and the reason why God eventually sent them out in the dispersion, in the captivities, is because they feared the world and they would not battle the Canaanites, and they wouldn't dispossess them from the land. Look at verse 13 of chapter 13. But the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Jeshurites or the Maacathites, for Jeshur and Maacath live in Israel until this day. And on through, I could show you in 1563, the same indictment. It says, Judah didn't drive them out. And in chapter 17, verse 12, the sons of Manasseh didn't take possession of their lands because the Canaanites lived there. And God said, if you fear the Canaanites, they will finally overthrow you and take you over and destroy you. And that's what finally happened. The Israelites didn't destroy the Canaanites. They didn't destroy Satan's footholds in their land. And finally, they became like the Canaanites. And finally, God destroyed Israel because he said, you're worse than the Canaanites that were here before you. And in our lives, we will fail if we love the world or listen to the world or if we fear to let God set us free from the bondage to the world. That's something we can pray about tonight. We have 25 minutes to pray. And as we pray, let's pray that we will have the weapons of our warfare, as Ephesians 6 says, that we will overcome by faith, that we will conquer, and if we want to see God do great things, he's only going to do it by prayer. Last night at our Bible study, we had a wonderful time, and one of the people there said, you know, I realize that nearly all of my friends are unsaved people. They said, the only friends I have are the few that I've met here at Quidnesset since they got saved. But they said, everybody else is unsaved. And this person said, I want to start having a Bible study in my home and invite all of my unsaved neighbors in. They said, how do I do it? I said, how you do it is, one hosts the meeting, one teaches the meeting, and two people should be on their knees in the bedroom praying and asking God to do great stuff. Because if we're going to conquer, it will be by prayer and the ministry of the word that we conquer. It will be going forward by faith. And if we face failures, it's only because we choose to love the world more than God or listen to the world more than God.